This morning, I'm speaking on a very special subject, the presence of God. The problem with a great deal of our Christian testimony is that we as believers forget this cardinal principle in Scripture, that God is omnipresent, which means He is always present. And pretty largely, we live our lives without thinking about that. We have work to do. We have people to see. We talk to people. There's a busy whirl of activity every day. And very rarely do we pause to think of the fact that God is present. Now, I think the testimony of believers would be very different if they would remember that cardinal truth in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, in Genesis chapter 3, dropping down to verse 8, the pair in the garden heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, here is an example, the first of a multitude that could be marshaled, of God seeking man, God calling out to man, and man hiding from God. Now, that is a sad picture, and we all know that the practice continues. There are countless people in this world who are convicted, who know they need to get right with God, and they're hiding from God. And I'm afraid many times the best of Christians thinks in that same category, that sometimes he just hides from God rather than doing what he knows God wants. I suppose there's no one here who would not say, "Oh yes, there have been times when I knew I should be praying, but somehow I was busy. Yes, I know that day I should have read the Scriptures, but you know, I had a lot of things on my plate." And all, there's always excuses, but nothing convincing. God is present. Why aren't we talking to Him? If you're standing alongside of a friend, the normal thing is to converse, to talk with him. That doesn't require a great deal of energy or thoughtfulness. Friends get together and they talk. And here, God is the friend par excellence. And He's always present. Why aren't we saying anything? Why aren't we talking? I imagine a number of reasons could be advanced, but I don't think any of them would be convincing. There's a different sense in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's the example of a wicked man, Cain, a man who was prepared to commit murder, a hard man. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, here is a deliberate decision. He did not want God around. He turned his back on God and walked out. We have news for him. He couldn't get away. It didn't matter where he went. God was there, waiting for him. And every time a person has that attitude, "I want to get away from God. I want to accomplish my thing," whatever that sinful idea may have been, God is there. always. And every wicked deed of every wicked person on the face of the earth, God is always present. Yes, he says with reason that every imagination of the heart is wicked continually. God knows, because he's there. Friends, these are thoughts that we need to ponder, because we too live in the midst of a wicked world, a world that is trying to shut out God, trying to keep him away. It can't be done. There's a world that is trying to find its own ends, its own purposes, its own desires, and God is not part of that. And we're living in the middle of that mess. And it's very easy to have that psychology rub off on us. And we have our own agenda. There are things we want to get done too. But God's presence is always more important. And we don't always think of that. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, David declares, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Now there is the believer's satisfaction. In the presence of God is not somber sadness. It is fullness of joy. Now, why is that? Because God is not a sorrowful being. Even before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus prayed and rejoiced before his Father that he could accomplish his Father's will. God is filled with joy even in the face of what we would call sadness. And oftentimes we are burdened with sadness and think there is no way out, when there is always a way out, because God is not sad. God is accomplishing his eternal purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is saving souls. The kingdom of God is being built. Everything is running on schedule. There is nothing to be sad about. Oh, we have disappointments, but they're not eternal setbacks in the plan of God. He is accomplishing precisely what he intends. All things are going toward that deliberate end. And that end is the glorification of God, the celebration of his greatness, the songs of the saints in thanksgiving to the victory of Almighty God. It's all going that way. And the devil can't stop it. And all the sinful deeds of wicked people can't derail the purpose of God. He is going right on. There will be complete victory. In Psalm 51, David prays, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And he adds, "Cast me not away from thy presence." Now here's a solemn thought. David, a good man by anybody's classification, a great man by Scripture, prays for a clean heart. That is a prayer that we can all echo, that God would clean the inside. We take pains with the outside. We try to wear nice clothes. We try to look decently. But the inside, we tend to neglect. But that's what God is looking at. And David understood that very clearly. He was a king. He knew about the outward splendor. But the inside was something else. And he's praying God to do something about it. Create a clean heart within. It's not naturally there for any of us. In our heart, all the scum collects. And God must do something to change us inside, to make us something different. And that's what David prays. And that's what we should all echo. Create in me that clean heart. We need it to commune with God. We need it to be a blessing to others. And only God can do it. We can't manufacture it. He adds in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence." He's aware of how far short he falls. He's aware of how much he misses the goal that he would like to see in his life. But he prays, "Cast me not away from thy presence." Now, friends, we must recognize that. That is one of the great spiritual truths in Scripture. We fall short. We don't live up to our hopes. We fail God. Not once in a while, regularly. And he would have very good reason for saying, "Well, you miserable sinner, I'll give up." But he never does. Always he forgives. He cleanses. He restores. He puts the person back on the right track. Keep on. Continue. Don't give up. And this is the path before every one of us. We've all failed. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. But God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness is infinite. And so he says, continue, keep on. Don't be discouraged by past failures. Be confident that God's grace is greater than what you are going through. Too often we look at the circumstances and we figure, "Oh, this is beyond me." That may very well be true. It is not beyond God. That must always be our trust, that God is able to face the situation. He is able to change what needs to be changed. He is able to work through us to accomplish his eternal will. And that should give us peace and serenity in the face of anything that happens. In Psalm 95, the psalmist cries out, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Yes, here is a responsibility as well as a tremendous opportunity to come before the Lord of the universe, before the God who created everything that exists, and sing his praises. Present thanksgiving to him with a joyful noise. I think in many churches there's a dirge that is being sung, a sad song that does not inspire the hearts of anyone. And we shouldn't be engaged in that. Our song should be joyous. Why? Because we serve a God who is a victorious God, one who conquers his foes, one who delivers his people, one who rescues them from danger and brings them safely into his presence. He has not lost a saint in the history of the world. That should fill us with joy, confidence, celebration over the kind of God that we worship. He is great indeed. He has never lost a conflict, and we may be sure he will not lose them for us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist ponders something that we all should ponder. Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. The psalmist asks a rhetorical question. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" All right. There is a question that has an immediate answer. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Where are you going to go to flee from him? As an impossible task, it cannot be done. And the psalmist goes on to recite then, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Now there's the confidence of the psalmist. Doesn't matter where you go, you can't get away from the presence of God. That's one of the very solemn thoughts in hell. Those people who despise God, who have lived a life of wickedness, flaunting it against God, will be there knowing that God is present, seeing that they get their just deserts. They have no excuse. They're getting exactly what they deserve, and God knows it. And there is no forgiveness. That's a terrible thought. That's a lot more than just fire. That burns inside. But for the righteous, wherever they are, whatever difficulties, God is always there. His hand of sustaining grace is always lifting them up. Far too often, believers look at circumstances and despair. You know, what can I do against this? Now, this is ruining me. No, it is really pushing you toward God. There isn't anything that can ruin the believer who turns to God. He's present all the time. Every time the trial is there, he is present. And that trial should push you into the presence of God. There's the strength. There's the deliverance. There's the person to uphold you in the midst of whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. For God is sufficient for all things. Whatever is troubling you cannot trouble him. He is still in full control. And when you turn to him and ask for help, the help is always there immediately. Friends, we must not let circumstances discourage us. We must not look at the outward appearance of things and say to ourselves, well, there's nothing I can do. That may be very true, but there's tremendous things that God can do. God can break the chains. God can deliver you. God can accomplish his victory. And that's what we must always think about. The presence of God changes everything. It changes a scene of defeat into victory. It changes a scene of sorrow into rejoicing. God is always there to accomplish his purpose, to strengthen his people, to work through them for his eternal purpose. The New Testament says this same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now here is the divine choice. To us it's strange. When God chooses people, he doesn't single out the most intelligent, the most beautiful, the most experienced. No, he picks failures. He picks the poorest examples. And he uses them to demonstrate his power. He can pick the foolish and make them wise. He can pick the weak and make them strong. It's his ability that makes the difference, not the innate talents of the individuals. There are Christians who tremble at the thought of trying to serve God, trying to be a witness for him. How can I do this? The short answer is you can't. If you're going to serve, you're going to do it by God's grace. There's no other way. The person who goes into the ministry thinking he is going to evangelize the world, he is going to build churches, you know, he's in for a jolt. He has no such powers at all. Whatever is done is going to be done by the power of God and that alone. And if he turns away from that, he will be utter failure. God must accomplish his work. God must plant the church. God must save the souls. If he does not do it, it will never be done. Foolish is the man who thinks that he can do it. No flesh should glory in his presence. That's the universal dictum. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a single person there who goes around strutting, saying, "I have done this, I have done that." You will never hear that in heaven. People will be perfect. And every one of them will shut up about themselves and will talk about the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. And every saint there will agree. Friends, there's too much self-effort, too much struggling, striving to accomplish personal goals, instead of going down the right pathway, doing the right thing, and asking God to accomplish his will. That's how it's done. If we don't ask him, he won't do it. If we don't believe that he's going to do it, he's not going to do it. We must trust him to accomplish his purpose and to use the weak things, the poor things, such as we are, to accomplish his eternal purpose. There's no other way of getting it done. In Jude, verse 24, his short epistle gives a benediction. And he says, "Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." What a benediction. The things that we need, the things that we struggle with, he is able to keep us from falling. We can't. We can't walk so circumspectly as to secure ourselves from all falls. But he can. He is able to present us faultless before his presence. And boy, none of us can arrange that. We're filled with faults. But he is going to transform us into perfect servants of the Lord that he intends to use not just for a few years here, but for endless ages there. And he is accomplishing all these things by his might and his power and his wisdom. And not a single saint will have anything to brag about. The Lord did it all. And so for every one of us, this must be the faith that we have, that we serve the Lord of the universe, and that he is able to impart the strength, the ability, the wisdom that we need to accomplish his work. And we haven't got it and never will have it here. But he has all we need. And we need to trust him for it every step of the way. That's why we're encouraged to walk humbly with God. We don't strut along parading our skills. No, we walk humbly behind the Lord. And he leads the way. And he points out the work that we should be doing, the people that we should be ministering to, the pieces of his great plan that we fit in. And he accomplishes all of it. What he wills is that his servants serve him perfectly. Well, let's confess we don't do that. But insofar as we let him accomplish his will, he does. And there are souls saved that we don't know about. I remember one time I received a phone call from a lady. I had no idea who she was. She was calling out of state. And she said, "You know, you came and preached in our church on such and such a date." And I remember, my, that's years ago, you know. And she said, "You gave some very heartfelt messages that weekend and invited people to come to the Lord. And I was sitting in that audience fighting all that down. And you didn't get any decisions that weekend. And I know it was very discouraging. But she said in that sermon, the Lord convicted me. And in that quiet moment at the end, I got saved. And she said, the Lord has so burdened my heart that I just had to call you up and tell you that that was not a vain weekend. You probably thought it was lost, but I was saved that weekend. Friends, this goes on all the time in Christian work. We don't always see the fruit of what we're doing, but that doesn't mean nothing is happening, because the work is the Lord's. God is accomplishing his work, and he uses frail instruments, such as we are, to accomplish his eternal purpose. And he's doing it all the time. And we need to recognize that and not despair and not get discouraged. We may not see the progress here, but he's making progress. His Spirit is accomplishing his will. The will of the Lord shall be done. And so, let us persevere. God's presence is always with us. God's presence makes the difference. And we can be sure that in glory, there will be multitudes of people there that we had no hope for here, but that God somehow used the Word to accomplish that eternal purpose of his. And it does work. And the Lord does triumph. And the presence of God is present always to accomplish his purpose. Never think that you have to work yourself up into witnessing to someone about the Lord, or write out a speech before you deliver it. Never think of that. Ask the Lord to give you the right words at the right time and to bring that person to the Lord. He can do it. You are just an instrument. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us for thinking that we are important. Forgive us for thinking that we have gifts and skills and such that accomplish thy will. Help us to look to thee for grace and strength and wisdom to accomplish thy will. And call to our attention people who need the word, people who need help and counseling. And by thy grace, Lord, use our humble efforts through thy holy word to provide help where needed. Give us the assurance that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, that thy pathway leads to victory, even though we may not see it here. And give us the faithfulness that we need to continue on the right pathway, the right service, following thy holy word and trusting in that mighty word to accomplish thy perfect will. Use us, Lord, to thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.